The following sermon was preached at Firelands Grace OPC in Sandusky, Ohio. For more information about Firelands Grace OPC, please visit graceop.org or email us at graceopchurch@gmail.com.
Let's remain standing as we hear God's word read from Luke chapter 19. I want to read with you verses 11 through 17, another parable of Jesus. So let us pray, indeed, as we hear the word read, that we would hear the voice of our Savior and respond in faith. Now, as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell a parable because he was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was about to appear immediately. And he said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. And when he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in a very little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. The second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has the 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. Here ends the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Please be seated. You know, this is one of those parables that has an edge to it. You know, we think of Christ and a gracious, loving Savior, right? And then you read one of these parables like this and you kind of, I don't know, it makes you nervous just a little bit. And so it should. Again, we find, as in Luke 18, Luke records for us why Jesus is teaching this parable. The Jewish people, the leaders, thought that the Messiah would bring a visible-like rule of David on the earth. That idea hasn't disappeared, by the way. It's still around. But that's what they thought, and they thought when he came, it would happen immediately. And so Jesus is teaching them that, nope, that's not what's going to happen. We are often tempted in our longing for Christ's return to want an earthly kingdom also. But Jesus reminds us, you know, he's pushing us beyond now and here and into the spiritual realm. And Luke wants us to understand, as we've seen, the means, the focus, and even the power of the gospel. We've been looking at that in these accounts leading up to this moment of this parable. And our eyes and our lives should be focused on Jesus. That's what Luke wants us to do. He wants us to have our eyes firmly focused on the Lord. We should be about his business. That's the point. It's not about us. It's about our Lord, who has bought us with his own blood, and the business he's given us to do. God blesses us, yes, and he uses us for his own glory. In small ways, in big ways, in ways we don't often even see, but he does it. The question is that you need to ponder this morning is, how do we live for the glory of God? Are we thinking about it? How do we live out the implications, you see, of this gospel that we have come to believe in, that Luke has reminded us of? It's not about, you know, just getting physical healings for this life. It's not about being comfortable in this life. It's not about building big buildings in this world. It's about something else. And yet it should affect how we live, how we go about our daily tasks. Because while we're not part, most of us, hardly any of us in this room, are a part of grandiose things. I mean, we will live and die, and the world probably won't even remember a whole lot about us. But God doesn't forget your works, you see. But there is something about those everyday things that needs to have a focus to it that Christ brings that makes them eternal and powerful and bigger than we can imagine. How do we live out the implications of this good news in Jesus Christ? That's what this parable is about. You see, the Jews were thinking, oh, it's going to be the Davidic kingdom again, and it's going to be the glory of David and Solomon on steroids. They probably didn't have steroids back then, but you got the point, right? And Jesus is saying, nope, nope. And it's something else. So let's take a look that how it is that we must use what Christ has given us for his glory. Each of us has been given something. Talents, abilities, interests. We've been given Christ for his sake. What are we supposed to do with it? So, first of all, then, this gospel responsibility we see in the text. And it's really simple. It's do business until I come. We're to be doing business. Jesus illustrates the truth that he's going away for the time. This is what he's going to tell his disciples. This is what he told the Jews in John chapter 8 in the upper room discourse in John 14 through 16. He's going to be telling his disciples that I'm going to go away. You know, this is all part of the gospel plan. This is who the Messiah was. He was sent by the Father to accomplish redemption, to suffer and die and to be raised from the dead and to be ascended into heaven and be seated at God's right hand to receive a kingdom. This was the plan. There was no change in the plan. This was the purpose. The Jews just didn't see it. The disciples didn't see it. He will return to his Father, our God, and receive the glory back that he had laid aside to take up our nature to accomplish that task. And so in this parable, we have this nobleman, a man of noble birth, we're told. This is the picture. And he gives gifts. Now, I think it's the King James that uses the word pound because it's trying to put it into the then contemporary idea of a lot of money. The word really is mina in the Greek, and it's a Greek form of currency, a measure of currency. And the best way to understand it really is about 3 months' value of a labor's wages, all right? A drachma, you know, was a day's wage. And a mina was about 100 drachmas. So, you know, roughly 3 months, a little over, that's what they were getting. 3 months' worth of pay. Just think of somebody dropped in your lap 3 months' worth of pay. And they said, do something with it. Make money with it, right? So take your salary and think of 3 months and bang. That's just a way of looking at what's going on here in the text, in the story. And they were to do business, not for themselves, but for the nobleman. He was giving them the money. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're told that Jesus has given gifts to men. Apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, right? Preeminently spiritual gifts, but they're to be used for his glory. And what we're to understand, you see, is that when Christ has given us these gifts, when the Spirit works in us, we're to use whatever we've been given and all that we have for God's glory. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 31, right? Whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. you know, it's fun at Presbyterian meeting. You know, you've got these young guys. I can call them young guys now. I remember being one of them. Early, they're in their 20s. They're going through seminary, mid-20s, whatever. Some are a little bit older because they've done something prior to that. And, you know, and they're asking these theological questions, but you're always peppering in their questions from the catechism just to see if they remember, right? So, you know, what's the chief end of man? And a guy spits it out, right? You know, what is sin? And a guy spits it out, right? You know, what is faith? You know, and you did, they just kind of pop up and you're just smiling because the guys, you know, you're hoping, you know, they got it down. Are they going to use, you know, what they've been learning and putting it together, stuff from childhood as well as stuff in the theological education they've had? And really, I mean, we need to remember that. What are we here for? Why do you and I exist? To glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Think about that double purpose. The great thing that God has given to us is Himself. And when we get to heaven and you read Revelation, it's all about enjoying being in the very presence of God. That is our goal, to enjoy God now, but manifestly when we get to heaven. I don't know. You've probably had those mountaintop experiences. I used to go to a Banner of Truth pastors conference in the years past. Haven't been for a number of years. You go to a Presbyterian meeting, you know, you got a bunch of room full of men, and they begin to sing. And I mean, it just, the power of men's voices in a room like this. Nothing against women. There are some women that come to Presbyterian meetings, their wives and people from the church and whatnot, and you'll hear them up there. But I mean, you just hear the rafters begin to rattle. And you think, what it will be like to be with all those people, to sing the praises of the Lamb with all of God's people. The town won't be contained in a building. And the heavens will ring. And the angelic voices and the voices of the redeemed will be joined together in that perfection of praise. That's glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. But there's more to that. There's responsibility. We're going to have things to do. We're not going to just be standing around singing, playing our little harps. We're going to be doing glorious things. But you see, rather than being concerned with the when of Christ's return, we should be engaged in His service. He tells us enough that He's coming again. But He doesn't tell us when and all those details, you know, where we get curious and we want to know. But you get the sense of this parable. That's not the important question. The important issue is do something. While I'm gone, you do business. Be busy about the Lord's work. That's what Jesus is saying. And you say, well, Pastor, I got, you know, this pressure and this stuff going wrong and these trials. That's how you serve Him in those trials. You show the power of the gospel, the transformative power of the gospel in yourself as you're humbled, as you work through trials and sickness and raising families and doing your jobs for God's glory. God is honored and glorified in that. And you don't know how many people. Yesterday, I was in a memorial service for a deacon of Mansfield. I had the pleasure of ministering to the family. They were a part of the mission work in Mansfield when it was a mission work back in the mid-90s. I don't know. I'm going to guess that sanctuary was narrower than this one, about the two main aisles, and then extended again, at least half. There was standing room only. That's not the Mansfield church. They had to borrow a church because that many people were coming. Because this man who was a chiropractor, everybody in town knew his witness for Christ. He didn't hesitate to talk to you and pray with you about spiritual things. And people came from all across the town, and those were just the ones who could come on a Saturday at the last minute. And they came. And they heard the gospel and they praised God for this man's life, this gift that he was. That, you see, that testimony that you could fill a room that big of people, and there are more that knew his witness, that knew him, that he was, his life was lived for God. And that's what all it was said. The gist of it was what was said yesterday was that. And everybody knew it. Oh, that that could be what could be said of us. And you don't know the lives that you are affecting when you witness Christ just in the day-by-day stuff. But that's what Jesus is talking about. So we have this responsibility. It's a great responsibility. We also have a responsibility to declare Christ. Jesus' reference here to the disagreeable delegation, I think, is a veiled reference, maybe not so veiled, to the Jews who didn't want to receive him as the Messiah. They were rejecting him. And we don't want this guy to rule over us. Now, get the point. If Jesus is your Savior, he better be your Lord. There it is. They knew, Jesus was going to have to rule over you. And that's part of the edginess of this parable. You sense it even at the end of the parable, right? There's an edginess here. Jesus isn't just your life coach. He isn't just coming along beside you and hugging you and say, oh, you can do it, and here's the way. He is your Lord. And he commands you to go. He commands me to go. He commands us to live for him. He commands us to be done with sin. He commands us to repent. He calls us to be his servants. Here's the warning. We must be in Christ's service. It's not about being saved to do what you want, or as we were reminded in the scripture that was read earlier, that God's grace is to train us to deny ungodliness in self-control, right? We're to put away sin. This isn't license to sin. Now, the technical term of that, just so you've heard it, antinomianism. It's a heresy. It's what the world wants you to do. I'm no longer under law, but under grace, I can do what I want. No, what you want, it should be to glorify God, and it is called to the service of the king. That's what he's saying here, and these people didn't want to do that. Love and obedience to Christ. Love and obedience to Christ. Now, it's interesting, it's kind of, God works in interesting ways. If you read the history, there is, I think, also, just for the sake of filling out the text and understanding, this would resonate to the Jews because there was a reference to the Herod dynasty. You remember Herod, who was on the throne, and his sons who got the throne after him? Well, they were seeking the throne, and the only way to get it was to go off to Rome and ask Caesar to do it and to give him the power. And so there's this sort of this veiled reference, you see, even to the political intrigue, because, folks, what is happening in the world and what's happening out there, sometimes, and a lot of times, God has got lessons for us in it. He's showing us spiritual things. The Jews knew the story of the political intrigue about the Herods. We're seeing political intrigue in our days. God is reminding us it doesn't matter how much they plot, scheme, plan, and manipulate. God is in control. And we just need to pay attention. So there are things to learn. Believers are called to use their gifts for Christ's service, both in temporal and in spiritual things. We're called to do that, no matter who we are, no matter what job we have. I made reference to the mission work that's growing in Dayton. And a lot of churches have been doing this, but just think about it. I want you to start praying about how can we use that building in Perkins Township. It's a big building. It's bigger than all of us. I mean, we're going to get in there, and you think you're kind of spread out here. It's going to be just kind of like that. Well, we want to see it filled up, but how do we use that building? What can we do with that space that we need to fix first, but space nonetheless? Yeah, there's English as second language classes. How could we reach immigrants that are brought here with the love of Christ? We may not And we may have differing opinions about why and how they got here, but the point is they're going to be here. There are people here that don't know English. You're going to have to understand English. How can we use that for the gospel? How can we help people? How can we help with these families that their kids are in these, I'm going to be honest, substandard schools? They need real education. How can we help them? How can we help them to learn truth? Maybe tutoring. Have you got some ability or you know, using the interest that they have? Diaconal help. Folks, we need deacons. We right now got two elders and a pastor. Now, that's enough to keep things running, but it's kind of like, you know, one of those engines. It's an 8-cylinder engine now they have, but you know how they do. They save energy, or to save gasoline, they run on 6. Then they add a couple of cylinders as they get, you know, more power. Well, we're kind of stuck on 4. So we need deacons. And we can be of ministry to other people. How can we have spiritual discussions to get into people's lives? What does that building allow us to do? Just begin to dream with me. Plan. Ask what God would have us to do. But it comes back to declaring Christ, doesn't it? Making him the purpose, the focus. All right. So that's the responsibility. There's also a gospel return. I'm using business language here. If you invest money, you expect a return, right? What's the return? So verses 15 and 19, the nobleman comes back, right? And the servants are commended for their diligence in the investments given to them, right? Did you catch the language there? The first came before him, verse 16. And he says, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant. What do you hope to hear on that day? It's echoed in Matthew 25. Well done, good and faithful servant. Here it is. They are commended. The servants, did you catch how they word this? Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. He doesn't say, Lord, I. He says, Lord, your mina. All that we have has been given to us. Note the humility. Not what I did, but what you have given me has done. And Jesus says, well done. The Lord takes great delight in rewarding his own. He does come alongside of us. He does reward us. He does encourage us. He does not take delight in punishing the wicked. He will do it, but we're told in Scripture, I have no delight in the death of the wicked. But he has great delight in rewarding those who are faithful. Remember that. Think of his goodness. He does what he has to do. He will do it. He will bring that day of judgment because all judgment's been given to the Son, and he will accomplish it. But his great delight is looking at you and his servants in the eye and saying, well done. I remember being in high school, junior high. I was in choir. Sang ensembles, be on the stage. You know, as a kid, you're looking. You know, the room's darkened, but you're looking for mom and dad. You're just looking to see, you know, because you want to catch their eye just because you want to know they're there. That's Jesus. He's going to catch you by the eye. He's going to know. He's going to commend you. Even in your failings and sufferings, if you are faithful to him, he will commend you because he knows you. That is his great delight. Think about that. There are times when I look in my wife's eyes and I just stand there for a moment and just look. And I can't believe she loves me. And then it reminds me that Jesus loves me too. It's an expression of his love to me. I have no idea why. But he takes great delight. Oh, how he loves his people. And then there is, with the commendation, there's a commission. Did you catch that? He doesn't say, well, now that you've been faithful with a little bit, go sit on the chaise lounge and drink that iced tea and put your feet up and enjoy eternity. Is that what he says? And no, he doesn't say, go out on a heavenly golf course and knock some balls around. Now, maybe you'll get to go out on a heavenly golf course. I don't know. That, to me, isn't an idea of heaven, but I think for some people it probably is. I just seem kind of silly to chase a ball around a big green area, but, you know, whatever. Everybody has their own idea of fun. But you see what he does here. They're given greater responsibility. The master's reward is, you got 10 cities to manage. Which one of you could manage one? He's going to give this guy 10. Believers will be welcomed into God's kingdom and given more to do. If you were faithful with little, you will be faithful with much. If you're not faithful with little, you won't be given much. Again, Luke 16. We're going to judge with the angels, Paul tells us. We're not going to be just sitting around in heaven. This is a training ground. Reminds me of my son who was in the military. Why do you go to boot camp? Because they're training you for what's coming next. Folks, this is boot camp. And he's getting you ready for what's coming next. That's right. We're going to have a commission. So while all believers in Christ enjoy the benefits of eternal life, they will be rewarded according to their works. You know, Apostle Paul even talks about, you know, whether you build on that foundation of straw, hay, or stubble, or precious stones, you know, you're going to be judged on that. And if you're saved, great, super, praise the Lord. But don't be standing in heaven. Don't be the guy standing in heaven smelling like you just came through a fire. You know, everything else is burned up. And you got this kind of odor to you. I remember that still. I'm remembering. My father is a firefighter. And I remember, I could always tell when he was at a fire, particularly a big one, because he'd come home late. Late for dad would be 7 o'clock in the morning, because you were there for 24 hours. He'd come home later than 7 or so o'clock, and he'd smell like smoke. And my mom would just give up trying to wash his laundry because she couldn't get it out of it. She'd just throw it away. You know, he'd smell like smoke. Well, Paul talks about that danger, that point that if you're not building with good stuff on the works that Christ has given you, you may persevere, you may survive, but as one through a fire, and your works will be burned up. Don't let you be the person whose works are burned up. If you're standing next to me and you smell like smoke, I'm going to give you a hug. I'm going to be glad you're there. But boy, wouldn't it be much better if your works survive? And God is all farther honored and glorified, and there's a reward. I was thinking of Dr. Lighty again, and I was telling the other pastors, it was just kind of fun. For all my ministerial career, I've been doing church planning, and, you know, I've been on the hinterlands. I've been out there on the peripheral, you know, and so it was very rare that I had a Reformed pastor near me. And there were three of us on that chancel area, Mansfield, Mount Vernon, Sandusky, guys from different cities, but three of us not that far away. What a blessing. What a blessing to see God use your works and to see God blessing you, you know, and to be have that unity. It's just, again, these things that God is doing, he's going to honor those works, not because it's all about us, it's because it's about him. It's what he does through us. And God remembers our works. The world will forget. But God remembers. That's what we're told in Hebrews chapter 6. And in Revelation 14, blessed are the dead who die in Christ. Their labors follow them. So going back to Dr. Lighty for a moment, I'm thinking, man, I got a feeling I'm going to be, by the promises of God, I'm going to be in the crowd. And up there up front somewhere will be Dr. Lighty. Just because of his faithfulness, just because he was used by God, because he was the one that God used to touch so many lives. There's an old story, if you know church history. George Whitefield, Charles Wesley. Remember those guys? Great evangelists. They had a falling out. It was over Reformed theology. It was over the again, who is sovereign in some sovereignty? And so someone asked George Whitefield, who believed in the sovereignty of God and the doctrines of grace, and he said, "Do you think Charles Wesley's going to be in heaven?" He said, "Are you going to see him in heaven? That's what you're going. Are you going to see Charles Wesley in heaven?" He goes, "Nope." He said, "Because he's going to be so far near Christ, and the glory is going to overshadow him, I won't be able to see him." You know, if God uses any of us and all of us as his, if we're trusting in Christ, may we have such a magnanimous spirit, you see, that God does indeed bless his servants. We need to be humble like his servants that are pictured here. So there's this gospel return. And then there's this gospel rejection, isn't there? I mean, there's always two sides. The criticism. The faithless servant gives an account. Note the difference in the answer. "Then another came and said to him, 'Lord, here is your mina, which I kept away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you.'" Note the eyes. It's not what the mina did, not what the Lord did through him, it's what he did. And what did he do? He failed. He did nothing. He, like the hating citizenry, feared the nobleman, and there was no love or service from the heart. The servant disagreed with the master's methods and didn't appreciate his lordship. Nobody says, "I was afraid of you because you are a severe man." And here's where the bite of the parable begins to take hold. Because all authority on heaven and earth has been given to the Son. The Father has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus tells us that. He's coming with a two-edged sword. He's going to be the judge. He is a severe man because God's justice is severe. If you're on the side of what you deserve, not of grace, but of what you deserve, if you're on the side of condemnation, it will be severe. We need to remind people of that. Jesus is loving, but he is also holy, and God's holiness is purer than we can imagine. Do you remember the story of Israel at Mount Sinai and how the trumpet blast blew and the earth quaked and the mountain smoked and God warned them through Moses, "Don't even touch it lest you die." That's what our sin deserves. The servant didn't like that. He didn't like God, Jesus' methods. You take what you did not deposit. You reap what you did not sow. Finding fault with how the master oversaw things. "Judge not, lest you be judged, and the measurement of judgment be used against you." The master judges the evil-hearted servant from his own actions. He complains that the servant didn't even bother to exert himself so that the master at least received minimal interest. Because you see, the servant was all about himself, wasn't he? It was protection. How many times do we want to protect our sin? We want to protect our desires. We don't want to be in the lordship of Christ. We don't want God to run our lives. There's a song that rolls around in my head. "It's my life. Leave me alone." Billy Joel. Sorry. But that's how we are. We, like the world, are tempted to criticize God's methods and means as if somehow he has to justify himself to our desires and our standards. Well, he won't. He doesn't have to. Who are you to question God? Who are you to tell God how to do things? His ways are not our ways. You see, that's the point. This servant took it upon himself to be the criticizer rather than understanding who the nobleman really was. Luke chapter 12, verse 48, to whom much is given, from him much will be required. Don't complain if your spiritual gifts and physical talents are less than others. They are expected to do more. You probably should rejoice that God hasn't put so much responsibility on you. That's a lesson I keep learning. I could name drop, and I don't want to do that because I've known some. I mean, Sinclair Ferguson was a professor of mine. I knew R.C. Sproul. I knew John Gerstner. So I could go on. But I'm not gifted like any of them. And I'm around these guys in presbytery that, you know, they can run circles around me theologically. I mean, the OPC is full of a bunch of theological nerds. I mean, that's just how they are. I'm not on that level. I'm not the sharpest pencil in the drawer nor the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree light list. And sometimes you kind of go, man, I wish I could be like them or whatever. Then I go, well, maybe it's just a good thing. He's expecting a whole lot more of those talents. You know, I should just be happy where I'm at. So let us be happy where we are. Let us rejoice at what God has given us, and let's use it for his glory. Let's not be the critics. Let's not feel sorry for ourselves and say, I wish I was like X. What is that to you, says Jesus, whether I give someone more than what I've given you? You, be about my business. And you know what? God multiplies what you do. Folks, I have this privilege to be in Sandusky, Ohio, and to watch what God is doing in this church. This is the most exciting thing I've ever seen in my life. I'm going to pull my hair out. You can see how well I'm doing at times. But it is just so fabulous to know you, to have to be a pastor to you. I'm not worthy of these things. God is using you in similar ways. And he's brought us together. So that takes me to the bite to this parable, the condemnation. We need to be careful of the criticisms, because that's a symptom of gospel rejection. And then comes the condemnation. The evil-hearted servant is relieved of what little he possesses. You may not think you have much, but God has given you things. And the great loss will be even that which you have enjoyed. God will take away love, family, all those things we take for granted, all those little blessings of health and life and things of joys in this world. God will even take those away. Because hell, an eternal judgment, are the unremitting eternal wrath of God. No more kindness. No more grace to the unregenerate. That is why it is such a lost place. You don't want to go there. God has given every one of us some external spiritual benefit. It may not lead to eternal life, but we all have something. We are all made in his image. We all know of God. And that kindness and knowledge of that kindness will be taken away from us. It will disappear. Our misuse of those things will cause us great loss. Don't lose what you've been given. All judgment's been given to the Son, and he will have justice against those who reject him and his rule. That's what he warns the Jews in John chapter 5. He warns them here. What are we to do with the gospel? On that great day that God has appointed that he will judge the world through his Son, what are we to do with the gospel? We're to share it. We're to use it. We're to put it into practice in the sense of making Christ known and living for Christ. What are we to do? It's not enough just to put your faith in Jesus and to make a commitment. It means a life of change, a life of service. And for some people, and many people in the world, it means a life of suffering. Owning Christ, being owned by Christ, meaning being a target. But we are to do Christ's business first and foremost. We are to be his witnesses. Each of us are called and gifted to be something for Christ. So let me ask the question. Are you called to be a missionary? Have you ever thought about it? If you remember, pray for David Robbins. He was one of our missionaries to Uganda. Things didn't work out for him and his family. They had to return here. I was talking with his wife Friday, and she said, it's so hard to think about taking a church in the United States when the need is so great in the world. David's been offered some calls, but he has a yearning to go somewhere to be, he has a missionary call. Have you thought about the world? Without the gospel, have you thought about how you could even help short term? Have we thought about that kind of a thing? What about being an elder? Poor Cody and Chris are the only two right now. We could probably use another. Particularly if God brings growth, probably need three more. We don't have any deacons. We need some men to be deacons. Have you thought about how you could serve the church in very practical ways? We need each other. Maybe it's a pastor. Maybe God's calling you to be a pastor. Lord knows I'm getting old. Others need to take up the task. We need pastors, faithful men who will carry the message. Is God put it? I understand it. I was in high school when the call came, and I was running the other way. I didn't want to do this. But here I am. Because God calls. If he calls, he gifts. Maybe you're thinking, well, I just can't do that. We can't save ourselves either, but he gifts us, right? He enables us. He can give you what you need. What has Christ given you? How can you use those talents? In fact, you must use those talents to be a blessing to others. All of us must be. That's what this text is telling us. So again, isn't this a nice room? Isn't this a nice building? What's the purpose? Just to have a nice room? We have a building that very probably will be ours. What will we do with it? How can we use it? How can we seek to glorify God as his people? To be a witness of the gospel of grace, to call many to Christ, to be of service to others, to be a blessing to them. How can we reach out? The world needs us as Christ's disciples, as Christ's witnesses. They don't think so, but they do. And let me just say one more plug while I'm going to be gone. Come to prayer meeting. The world needs you to pray. I firmly believe, if you read the book of Revelation, it's the prayers of the saints that's the incense that rises to heaven. And if you want to see things changing in our country and in the world, and you want to see Satan push back again into the corners, and you want to see the gospel go forth, you want to see our missionaries being able to be out there and not being beaten up with hammers, we need to be praying. I don't know how it works. Why is it that the Lord of all the power of the universe uses our feeble prayers, but he does? We need to pray. Let us be a praying people. Let us use what God has given us. Let us be those who are his. someday, don't you hope to see Jesus look you in the eye and warmly smile and say to you, well done, good and faithful servant? Just to hear that condemnation will make everything else disappear. All the trials, the heartaches, the sufferings, to be owned by the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. Let's pray. Oh Lord God, you are gracious and you have sent us your Son and you have given us hope. We pray that you would use us for your glory. Help us to be about your kingdom business. Help us to be your servants. Strengthen us when we're weak. Empower us to make us strong. Forgive us, we pray. Help us, O Lord, our certain rock. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.